We got a lot of work to do tonight, y'all. Because I'm realizing the more I talk to more people that I've created so much tension that there's like just questions everywhere, and I have to answer them all in the next two talks so you don't hate me when you leave. And so we'll try to do that tonight. But first I wanted to recommend some resources to you. Generally, on a weekend like this, you know, we can only do so much. And so part of what I want to do is to recommend to you other people, writers, that you can read that will help develop some of this stuff and will help you get a grasp on some of this. Am I good with the mic here, Michael? It's kind of ringy. Yeah. Yes. Okay. So let me recommend some books to you in case, because I know that you Salt Company folks are readers and thinkers, and so I want to put some resources in your hands. The first is The Ragamuffin Gospel by Brennan Manning. Brennan is a great guy and very good to read, and The Ragamuffin Gospel is a book that sort of helps you experience the power of the gospel and the reality of it in your life. Really, any book by Brennan Manning works, but this is the one that might be most relevant. Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians, which I mentioned to you that a lot of what I'm doing is simply just ripping off directly from Martin Luther. And if you like old reading, if you like to read stuff that's hard to read, that's older English, but that really makes you think, this is excellent. And I highly recommend Luther's commentary on Galatians. My favorite living author is John Piper, and this book is like, this is like the mini book for those of you that don't really have time to read a big book, but you want to get all the content. The Dangerous Duty of Delight is my favorite Piper book, and he is big, as you know, on delighting in God and weaves the gospel into that theme. And then finally, Milk Duds are my favorite candy, so in case you need those. By the way, I just got this in the mail literally the day that I left to come here. Piper has a new book out called When I Don't Desire God, How to Fight for Joy. And this is the book that I think Piper wrote because everybody asks this question all the time is, okay, John Piper, great, I'm supposed to desire God, but what happens when I don't? And so he wrote this book to answer that question, and that may be helpful to many of you. And then finally, on the practical side, a book that's really helpful on just spiritual transformation is Dallas Willard's Renovation of the Heart. Dallas Willard is a philosophy professor at USC, a very, very deep thinker, and usually his books tend to be a little bit on the heady side. This one is big on the practical side, and so he's talking about how is it exactly that God wants to use your will and your emotions and your intellect to accomplish the renovation of your heart. And so it's sort of a book on how is discipleship and transformation supposed to happen. And Willard has some very helpful stuff in here, and so you might check that out. So those are some resources. Now, the other thing I like to do is, you know, I'm not a big, like, music guy, but I like to just listen to music that will help me experience the gospel deeply. And there's two CDs in my life right now that are accomplishing that. One is She Must and Shall Go Free by Derek Webb, and we're actually going to experience a little bit of that tonight. But that's a great CD. Derek Webb used to be the lead singer of Cave and Skull, and now is solo. And that CD is so saturated in the gospel, I can hardly stand it. It's excellent. And then if you're like a former hip-hop fan... Yeah. Sweet. I ran across this CD. It was recommended to me by a friend, and it literally has blown my mind. It's Lauryn Hill, and it's her MTV Unplugged CD. And you know, she is not a Christian label sort of singer. She's just an old hip hop artist who's very well known in those circles. And yet, I mean, she has had a profound experience with the gospel. And there is more Bible on this CD than any Christian CD I have right now. I mean, there's just scripture is just woven into the songs she sings. And it's very powerful. I mean, it was sort of a God moment, this whole MTV Unplugged concert that she did, and how powerfully she expressed the reality of the gospel. And I just think it's cool when someone who has credibility in the secular music world can powerfully speak about the gospel in a way that's credible and authentic. And so Lauryn Hill, MTV Unplugged, is a great CD. So you might check out some of those resources as you kind of move along in thinking about this stuff after this weekend. Now, let's review and then we'll just dive into all the things that we have to do tonight, okay? So, first of all, what's the problem that we're talking about? Thank you. Lack of spiritual transformation. And what is the solution that I'm proposing this weekend? Rediscovering the gospel, living in light of the gospel. I gave you two cheer up phrases to summarize the gospel. What's the first one? Cheer up, you're worse than you think. And the second one is cheer up. Good. God's grace is greater than you ever dreamed. And what's the one sentence summary of the gospel, just like the one vow, if you want it in a sentence? Good. I'm a sinner and Jesus is my only hope. Now, from this morning, is our goal in the Christian life sinning less or is it repentance and faith? Okay, right, it's repentance and faith. And so, okay, think about it. I had two more thoughts as I was laying in my bed this afternoon, sort of varying between prayer and sleep, which I sometimes do. And it was this, really. Another way of saying what we're saying this weekend is to say this. The gospel affects everything. The gospel affects everything in your life. Okay, so thinking, how you relate, how you feel, every part of your being is to be affected by the gospel and to be transformed by the gospel. So what we're saying is, again, the gospel isn't just justification, but the gospel is necessary for every part of your being. Just like we would say that, you know, total depravity means that every part of you is affected by sin. What needs to happen in regeneration is that the gospel needs to affect every part of your life. So that's maybe another way of saying what we're talking about this week. And another way of looking at it is that when I talk about faith in the gospel, or that the gospel is the key to transformation, you know, remember the power cord illustration. That really what we're talking about is faith in Jesus Christ, the person. And so the gospel is simply the fundamental content about that person and how God is holy and we're not that connects us to Christ. Okay, so when I speak of the gospel, the scripture speaks of the gospel as power, but remember, it's power because of what it connects us to, which is Christ Himself and the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, tonight we're going to get practical, and here's the questions, all the questions I'm going to try to answer. Oh, I don't even know if I can do them all. But the essential question is, okay, Bob, I need the gospel, blah, 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 blah. Okay? But how does this repentance and faith thing actually work? Like, let's say I'm experiencing sin in my life right now. How does repentance and faith and this whole model that's centered around the gospel look different from what I might be doing right now or what I might have experienced in the past? Okay, so I'm trying to give you some how-to practical reality tonight to help you in wrestling against sin. And so up to this point, we've been sort of laying the foundation, and now we're sort of going to launch it into practice in your life and in my life. And so, excuse me, I'm hoping that you're with me tonight and that you will engage, because I think this is going to be the most practical and hopefully give you the most tangible things to latch onto and say, okay, that makes sense to me, or I see myself in that story, or okay, I can interact with that truth, okay? So that's going to be our goal tonight. And let's pause, as we always do, and just ask for God's dramatic blessing here tonight, okay? Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, I'm so blessed by the Salt Company and what you're doing here. And I'm so thankful for a body of people and a group of people that value prayer so deeply, that care so deeply about your truth, that care so deeply about your glory being made known in all the earth, and your kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, we just unite our hearts to say that is our desire tonight. We want your kingdom to come, and we realize that, as we sang this morning, that your reign needs to come in us and in our hearts in order for it to come in this world. And so what we're really talking about, God, is simply that you would reign in us and accomplish transformation in us so that your kingdom might be well represented through us on earth. And so, Lord Jesus Christ, we just come to you. I come to you needy. God, it's a tiring weekend, and I come to you just needing the power of the Holy Spirit tonight to communicate effectively. And I speak on behalf of my brothers and sisters, and I know that they need the strength of the Holy Spirit to really engage with what you're going to say to us tonight. And so, Jesus, would you just speak powerfully, and would you connect us with you, and would you help us remember that you are our Father, God, and that you love us, and that you have given your Son for us, and that you deeply want us to experience your grace this weekend. I just pray for a powerful presence of your Spirit among us tonight as we move forward. And may you be honored and glorified. May you be lifted up. God, would you help us concentrate tonight and hone in on the things you have to teach us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I don't have a stupid college story tonight. I had one, but we just have so much to do that I'm going to save it for tomorrow. And you'll need it to wake you up then anyway, so it'll be good. First of all, let's go to Romans 8, if you have a Bible. And I just feel like this needs to be, God needs to remind us of this as we go forward here. So Romans 8, verse 15. Okay? I just want to remind you of Romans 8:15 as we go forward. Romans 8:15 tells us, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." We receive a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So I just want to remind you, I feel like we need to be careful that this whole gospel thing doesn't become like just the new model that you're going to trust in, okay? And that we frame this whole thing in the context that you are a child of God if you are justified by faith in Christ. And so your relationship with God is one of father-child. And that's the context in which the gospel is lived out. And so as we talk about repentance and faith, we're not talking about this bare sort of, okay, I did wrong, I need to confess that, I need to trust in Christ. We're talking about, I have broken the heart of my Father, and I need to be reconnected in the depth of that relationship and to experience His love for me. And so I just want to make sure that you understand that we're framing this whole gospel paradigm in that context, and that the gospel is about your relationship with God, not about some thing that's a new model that you just do this instead of that. That's the answer. I just want it to be worked out in the context of your relationship with God as Father. Okay, so I just feel like that's important to hit. Flip backwards now to Matthew 12, which is where I want us to go tonight. Matthew 12, 33. I want you to see a principle of transformation here spoken from the lips of Jesus Himself that is absolutely essential to understanding why the gospel matters so much. Sorry, my microphone keeps sliding sideways, so I'm going to try to fix it there. Matthew 12:33. "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil." Now, Jesus is reminding us there of a fundamental concept that we just often forget or neglect to reflect on. And I want us to repeat the principle together. And the principle is this: transformation happens from the inside out. Would you say that with me right now? Transformation happens from the inside out. Okay, now say it again with spirit. Transformation happens from the inside out. Okay, that is essential to this whole gospel-driven model. And so, Jesus here is just saying this really fundamental spiritual principle that, hey, if the tree is bad, the fruit's going to be bad. So stop worrying about the fruit and fix the tree. And if your heart is evil, then you can expect that evil things are going to come out of your mouth. The problem is not what comes out of your mouth, the problem is in your heart. Transformation happens from the inside out. And so what you need to do for this whole gospel-centered paradigm to make sense is to get your focus off of external sins and onto the heart. And I want you to recognize and just get in your head that whatever external sin you're dealing with today or this week or in your life right now, the issue is a heart issue, not an external sin issue. And I know we all know that up here, but the problem is we don't apply that to our sanctification. Okay? You have to realize that at the root of every sin is unbelief and idolatry. That essentially what we are doing in sin is trusting in or relying on or loving something other than God in the center of our life. We are trusting or loving or craving something other than God and His grace. I quoted yesterday from Tim Keller, who's a pastor in New York City, that helps me think because he ministers in a very hard context with a lot of strong non-believers, and he's great in helping think about just how to impact the culture. Here's how Tim Keller puts this principle. Okay, listen. Now, we might have this. This might be on PowerPoint, Jennifer. You can throw it up if it is. Every sin is rooted in the inordinate lust for something, which comes because we are trusting in that thing rather than in Christ for our righteousness or salvation. Catch what he's saying here. Every sin is rooted in the lust for something, which comes because we're trusting in that thing rather than in Christ for our righteousness or salvation. At the moment we sin, it is because we are looking to something to give us what only Jesus can give us. Beneath any particular sin is the general sin of idolatry. Do you see what Keller is saying? That underneath every external sin is the essential sin of looking to something besides Christ to give me righteousness or worth or justification. I'm essentially looking to something besides Christ to give me what only Jesus can give me. So the essence of sin is just looking somewhere else for what I should be finding in God and in Christ. Okay, you see what he's saying? That all this external stuff is driven by, at the root, a turning away from Christ in my heart and not believing that Christ is sufficient for me. Now, let me give you an illustration of how this has worked in my life, okay? I am a slave to what I call basketball righteousness. Okay? When I lived in Austin, I had this dear friend of mine, Will, and Will and I loved to play basketball. And in fact, if you just would say, you know, what would you, if you had 2 hours and just nothing to do, what would you do? I would play basketball in that time. And Will and I used to just go to these parks around Austin, you know, where there's just these kind of hardcore streetballer guys, and we would just play basketball for hours on end. And inevitably, in a competitive, you know, like kind of like call like with dodgeball, you know what I mean? Like that whole competitive thing, you know, that's like hardwired into the male psyche. And so essentially, like, inevitably, I would struggle with like anger or pride or, you know, just not playing well enough and so being mad at myself. And so Will and I, because, you know, we were both believers in Christ, we sort of like processed that on the way home. Like, why am I so mad at that one guy, you know, that blocked my shot? Or why am I so angry that we lost that game? And as we would really process that, really what the essence of it is that I want basketball righteousness, okay? I want to be righteous in the eyes of all the guys on the court by virtue of the fact that I'm the greatest player on the court, okay? I want to get their acceptance, their approval, their admiration, their respect. That's what I want. Essentially what I'm asking is, I want basketball to make me righteous. I'm looking to those guys to validate me and to give me what I should be finding in Christ, right? I know I am righteous in Christ, I've been justified, you know, but how does that make a difference on the basketball court? So what? That's for church on Sunday, okay? Yes, I'm justified, but right now I just need to win this game. Okay? No. The problem is, I am looking to that, to winning that game or playing well, to provide me this craving for admiration and affirmation and essentially righteousness. that I should be finding in Christ. And so I'm recognizing, okay, these external sins of pride and anger are driven essentially by a desire for righteousness, getting my righteousness somewhere else, okay? Now, some of you can apply it to whatever your pet sin is, okay? Some of you guys are seeking career righteousness, okay? And your goal is to be excellent in your career because that will validate you and give you the approval and the righteousness you need. Or some of you are seeking relationship righteousness, where if you just have the right relationship with the right person, that will validate you. Or some of you have ministry righteousness, where if you're just a really good leader and everybody looks up to you as the spiritual guru, then that will make you righteous, okay? And that will validate you. But all of us are looking to those things to give us worth and approval and value instead of finding our righteousness in Christ. And so underneath all of the external things that plague us is the essential condition of idolatry. Needing to find my righteousness, wanting to find my righteousness in something else besides Christ. And so what that means is that if we only deal with the external sin and not with the heart idol, the thing that's pulling our affections away from Christ and the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross on our behalf, unless we're dealing with that, we're not really fully dealing with our sin. And so you can confess your external sin and your pride and your bad mouth and your gossip and those external things all day, and if you never get to the heart, all you're doing is putting a Band-Aid on this gaping wound in your life. You're never actually dealing with the essential sin. Okay, make the tree good and the fruit will be good. Now we all have particular external sins, okay? Maybe you're materialistic, maybe you gossip, maybe you struggle with homosexual attraction, maybe you're addicted to some substance, whatever. But underneath every one of those sins, every one of them, is the essential sin of idolatry. Of relying on or trusting in something besides Jesus Christ. And so you can't just focus on sinning less. What you need to do is repent of your heart idols, those things that you are craving righteousness from. And you need to turn your heart affections back to Christ. And so that's why transformation happens from the inside out. Because as I repent of those heart idols, I'm dealing with the cause, not just the fruit. And eventually those fruits will begin to be transformed. By dealing with the inside first and letting that work its way out. Now that's how it happens in evangelism, right? I mean, good night. I mean, just apply the same model to discipleship that you apply to evangelism and it would make total sense. I mean, none of you, I have a friend, we have this guy that has been coming to 808 and I've just had developed this really great friendship with, who is a transsexual, okay? So he is actively homosexual and taking female hormones and wanting to become a woman because he thinks he really should be a woman, okay? This guy is deeply broken, and yet he's bonded with our community, and he's a part of it, and he's experiencing grace there. And none of you would go to that guy and say, if you would just stop being a homosexual and stop taking female hormones, then God would work in your life and regenerate you, right? I mean, you would never do that, ever in a million years. Because all of you know, no, what that guy needs is to trust in Christ and be justified and have his heart changed, and then God will begin to work on those things in his life that need to be worked on. Now, how come you don't apply that same model to you? The issue is not that you need to stop lying, that you need to stop being prideful, that you need to stop being angry, that you need to stop gossip. The issue is, deal with the heart idol. Deal with what's inside first. Don't neglect the external sin, but let it at least be an indicator to you that, oh, there's something deeper there that I need to really wrestle with. So let's figure out how we get to the heart in our struggle against sin. And what I want to do is contrast what I would call an outside-in approach with an inside-out approach. Okay, so transformation happens from the inside out. Let's contrast what would it look like to address it from the outside in, what would it look like to address it from the inside out. Okay? This is a strange question, but it would really, oh God, let there be someone here that this applies to. Has anyone here taken judo? Please, like seriously, raise your hand. Okay, sweet. Oh, Nick Peterson, you have? Are you serious? Okay, like how many years? Like, are you pretty good? Okay, are you pretty good? Oh man, Kachera, are you pretty good? Like if I tried to punch you right now, could you just throw me down on the stage? yeah, seriously, I wanted to demonstrate. Would you come up here and demonstrate with me? Are you willing to do that? Okay.
That's
offensive, because
I'm poor.
No, I'm serious. I don't want to hurt myself, so I'm not going to try to punch you very hard. But am I correct? You just see, this is, help me understand this. My understanding of judo is that the whole goal is to use the opponent's momentum against them. Is that right?
Yeah.
So if I tried to like swing at you, you would use my momentum to defeat me. Is that right?
Yeah.
Can I try it?
Okay.
I'm just going to try to punch you. Is that okay? And you, because I just want them to see how it works. But I'm really scared. I'm just. Please don't hurt me. God Almighty. Okay. Okay. So. Okay. Thank you, Brett. Okay. Now. So I punch and he uses my momentum to work against me and defeat me. Now, here's what the reason that matters, okay, is that honestly, most of our approaches to defeating sin are simply using judo. Okay? In other words, we use the same things that cause us to sin to try to defeat sin. So really all we're doing is using the same messed up things that make us, you know, the things that would naturally drive us to sin, we're trying to use those things to fight sin. And I want to show you that it doesn't work. Let me give you an example, okay? That's what we're doing when we do outside-in battle with sin, is we're just using judo. We're using the causes of sin to defeat sin. Let me explain. Let's use the example of lying. Okay, let's say that you have a habit of lying and shading the truth and just not being a very truthful person. Okay? What do you do about that? I mean, you recognize, okay, I have this habit of lying and that's not honoring to God and it's like seriously one of the Ten Commandments. That's probably not good, so I should deal with that. What do I do? Well, let me suggest two outside-in approaches to lying, okay? And as I say this, you're going to see that you've tried this at some point in your life. I guarantee that you have, okay? Two outside-in approaches to lying. Number one is fear. I need to stop lying because God will punish me if I don't stop lying. Or God won't bless me. Or I'll not experience God's blessing if I keep lying. So I need to stop lying so that God will bless me. Okay? That's approach number one, the fear approach. Or number two, as you see there, pride. Good Christians don't lie. I want to be a good Christian, therefore I shouldn't lie. Okay, you see that? So one is driven out of fear. I don't want God to punish me, so I should stop lying. One is driven out of pride. I really want to be known as a good Christian, and good Christians don't lie, and so if I want to be known as a good Christian, I should stop lying. Okay, those are two outside-in approaches to defeating lying. Now, I guarantee you've probably used one of these, at least I have. But here's what I want to do. Now, let's stop and ask this question. Why do we lie? I just back up from the sin and just say, why is it that we lie? Well, almost always, we lie either out of fear, because we're afraid of what people will think of us, or out of pride, because we want to look better than we are. And we think if we kind of fudge the story, it'll make us look good. So the same heart causes that drive us to the sin of lying in the first place, we're trying to use those same disgusting things to help us beat it. So really we're saying, well, you know, since fear would lead me to lie in the first place, I'll just use fear and try to defeat my sin that way. Sort of the judo technique. Using fear to defeat fear. Using pride to defeat pride. But you see the problem? It's the exact same thing driving it. I mean, it's not a desire for God's glory that's driving it, or a desire to be sanctified that's driving it. I need to escape God's punishment, or I want to be known as a good Christian. It's the same cause that drove me to lie in the first place. And so at the root of it, this sort of obedience is really self-centered. It's focusing on, you know, how can I make myself look good? Or how can I get God to bless me? It's sort of a form of bargaining with God. If I do this, God will do that. You know, if I stop lying, then God will bless me. Or if I stop lying, God will allow me to be known as a good Christian. This is outside-in approach to dealing with the sin of lying. Okay? Now let's contrast it with a gospel-centered approach, a repentance and faith approach to lying. Okay? So what happens if we look at it that way? What happens if we recognize that the real problem is not just the lying, but that there's some heart issue, some heart idol that lies underneath that sin? Okay? Let's take that approach. So we would start by asking the question, why am I lying? Now, you see, you have to learn to reflect on your sin, because that's how you really get sanctified. It's not just to confess your sin, but also to ask, why did I just do that? Okay, why am I lying? What's the heart idol that's lying underneath this surface sin? Let me suggest one. Now, they're going to be different. There's all sorts of different heart idols that will drive you to lie. But let me suggest one. Okay? One reason, typical reason we lie is because we are deeply fearful of losing someone's approval. I want you to like me, and so I fudge the truth because I fear losing your approval. Okay? And so that means the sin under the sin of lying is craving human approval more than I crave the approval of God. So the heart idol in my life at that point is your approval. That's what I'm living for at that point. At the moment that I lie, I am living for your approval. That's what lies underneath the external sin of lying. And so I'm looking to your approval as a source of meaning or worth or happiness or joy or contentment. And underneath that sin is a failure to rejoice in my acceptance in Christ and delight in the fact that God has accepted me and that I can be truthful because your acceptance does not matter as much to me as God's acceptance. And so there's a heart unbelief in the gospel. I mean, there's a heart idol that says your acceptance matters more than Christ's acceptance or than God's acceptance. And so the only way to really change my habit of lying is to repent of my failure to believe the gospel, to repent of the idol that lies underneath that. So I don't just confess, God, I just lied to this person, I feel really bad about it, I need to deal with that. But the repentance and faith approach says, underneath there is a heart idol that I need to repent of, and a promise of the gospel that I am not believing right now. So in this case, I need to repent of idolatry, of loving human approval more than I love God's approval. So in my own wrestling with sin, you know, first I would be convicted of the external sin of lying. And then as I ask the question, why am I lying? And God reveals to me, well, you fear Paul Sabino's approval and it's that you want him to like you. Then I need to repent. God, I repent of the fact that I crave Paul's approval more than yours. I repent that my idol right now is the approval of Paul. That's the idol in my heart. I confess that I'm not trusting that Christ is all I need right now. And I think that Christ and Paul's approval is what I need right now. Okay, so repent of the heart idol. And then, cling by faith to the promises of the gospel. See, there's a negative and a positive. Repent of the heart idol, but then cling to the promises of the gospel. That I am loved by Christ. That I already have the acceptance of God. That Paul's approval does not matter as much as the fact that I have been adopted as a son of God through faith in Christ. And God is my Father. And I have His approval already. And I can rejoice and delight in that. And so it might even be that I find a specific scripture like Romans 8:15, you know, that God has poured out into my heart the spirit of sonship by which I cry, Abba, Father. And I just begin to memorize or to meditate on that scripture and say, God, I need to trust by faith that promise that that's true. So, you know, why is scripture memory important? Well, it's not important just because it's a good spiritual discipline or just because someone told you. It's because it is the way that you repent and have faith. When you confess a heart idol, you've got to have a promise of the gospel that you can lock into and say, God, I'm going to combat that with truth. And so give me some truth that can defeat that lie. Okay? So, for instance, this week, as I'm preparing for this set of messages and for this retreat, I'm wrestling with God over why is my heart fearful and why am I timid about this and why am I so concerned about these messages. And God shows me the reason is because I fear what you guys think of me. I really want to be accepted and loved, and I want you guys to like me and think, hey, that guy's a good speaker. He didn't suck, you know? And so I'm confessing on Wednesday that it's not just that I'm kind of worried about how the talks are going to go. I'm confessing, God, I have a heart idol that I love these people's approval more than I love your delight and your acceptance. And so I repent of that, and God, I claim by faith, and I flipped open, just to whatever I could find, which at that time was Psalm 31, and it said, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. And so I just began to pore over that scripture and say, okay, God, I'm going to have courage because I hope in you and not in these people's delight or affection or affirmation of me. And so I'm going to hope in you, and I'm going to take courage because you told me to in your word. So let me summarize it this way. I kind of have a practical model for you here. And it's I used an acrostic. I'm really sorry. I hate acrostics. But, you know, sometimes they help you remember. So I think they're really cheesy, but why not? You know, so CARB is the acrostic, okay? Because everybody's into the low-carb thing. So we want high carbs in Christianity, okay? So here's how it works. First, confess the external sin. Okay, so if you're convicted of lying, you don't just go, oh, that was no big deal. I really need to deal with the heart idol. No, you confess the external sin. God, I just lied to this person, and I need to confess that. And so I need to make it right with them and acknowledge that sin. But then secondly, A is you ask, why am I doing this? What heart idol is lying underneath this? What heart issue is there deeper in me that caused me to lie? And then the R is, I'm sure you can guess by now, repent of that idolatry and unbelief. Repent of the fact that, God, I am not trusting. I have a heart idol right now that has stolen my affection for you. And then the B, of course, is believe the promises of the gospel. And I mean the promises of the gospel in a very tangible, practical way. So get your head in Scripture and start thinking about, well, the basic promise of the gospel is that I have the righteousness of Christ by faith. And, you know, Romans is a great book to think through and meditate on and walk into some of those promises of the gospel. Okay, so CARB, confess the external sin, ask why, repent of the heart idol, and then believe the promises of the gospel. Okay, and so remember, when Paul says, the righteous shall live by faith, believe. That faith and believe are the same idea, right? And so what I live by, my whole goal in sanctification is to live believing the gospel, living out the implications of the gospel, trusting that it is true for me. Okay? Now, I hope that's helpful for you. And so here's what I want to do for the rest of the time. Is I'm just going to tell you a bunch of stories. Because for me, it helps to make this practical if I say, okay, give me like some examples of how that works. Like, so that's the process. Confess, ask why I'm doing it, repent, believe. But like seriously, you don't know my situation. You know, what about this and what about that? So I'm going to try to frame it in a bunch of different ways so that you will see how this practically works, okay, in my heart and other people's hearts. Okay, so, oh gosh, this is scary. Okay, you're going to just find out all the disgusting idols in my heart right now, and that's okay. I have this powerful, powerful idol in my life that is the idol of order and control. Okay, and I try to explain it as like I took the Myers-Briggs test, you know, and I'm a J, and so it means I like things orderly, and that's all. It's just my personality. It's not an idol. It doesn't need to be repented of. Order is good. God is orderly. He created the world. You know, he likes order. You know, he's a structured person. He has to be because he's God. But I can't really rationalize away the fact that I have this deep idol in my heart called control and order. Okay, and so here's what you need to know. I think this is okay to say this. My wife is not necessarily the most orderly person. Like compared to me, her level of order is not quite as high. Okay, and so like we have this ongoing conflict in marriage, which is that like seriously, I am the ideal. Like if I had to be like a monk or something, it would be fine with me. Because I don't, like, as long as things are in order, like, I'm a happy person. You know, like, when I lived by myself, my room was never messy, my bed was never not made, the refrigerator was always organized. I mean, I'm just one of those freaky, weird, annoying people that's like that, okay? And I know you hate people like me, but this is my idol, so just give me some grace, okay? And so I was in a small group a few years ago with some guys, and they're helping me work through some of this stuff and some of these heart idols. And I realized, okay, why is there this conflict all the time in my marriage? And, you know, I wish I could rationalize away, but I can't. And the issue was, I wasn't living in light of the gospel, okay? And here's what I mean by that. Instead of believing that my wife was righteous in Christ and absolutely accepted before God, and God delighted in her as much as in me, I was communicating by my actions and by my attitudes that really she would be more righteous if things were just a little more orderly, if the house was a little bit cleaner, or, you know, if things were just a little neater, like in the closet, you know, that I was conveying that really I would accept her more, and I was conveying that really God would accept her more, that she would be more righteous. And so really what I was doing is I was just oozing works righteousness. Just, if you would just be more orderly, then I would accept you. Then I would love you. And so the heart idol of control and order was keeping me from loving my wife well. And it still does. And this is still an idol that I'm working through in my life right now. And so the answer, the outside-in approach is just, oh gee, okay, I snapped at my wife again, I should repent of that because that wasn't a nice thing to do. But see, if that's the only thing I ever address, then it's just going to keep happening because there's a heart idol and it's just massive. You know, that it's just always going to keep happening. And so what I had to do is to go deeper than that and say, okay, God, I need to begin to repent of the fact that I love order more than I love the righteousness of Christ and more than I love the righteousness of Christ in my wife's life. Like, I'm not expressing the gospel toward her. And so I had to continually remind myself that my righteousness and her righteousness is in Christ, not in order, and that God does not hold order higher than loving my wife. That is, Christ loved the church, right? And so there's this deep repentance and belief that has to take place in my life of repenting of that idol and believing, no, I am righteous in Christ, and she is righteous in Christ, and she would not be more righteous or more accepted by God if she were more orderly, and so she should not be more loved or accepted by me if she's more orderly. That's ludicrous. That's normal. And so that's how I had to begin to flesh out dealing with that idol. But I hope you see how just working through the external sin really is just putting a band-aid on that problem. It's never going to fix it. So now you know that I am a fearful person, I love control, and I love order. So, and that's only a few of my idols. I have many more to share with you. Praise God that I'm not going to share them all. Okay, so here's the second idol that as I was thinking through, okay, how's this worked in my life? I do a lot of counseling in different aspects of church life, and so I'm in the midst of this marriage counseling with this couple, and this man is like every conversation is like going 15 rounds with the heavyweight champion of the world. I mean, it's just constantly just a battle and a struggle, and so. The first week that I was supposed to sit down and talk with these people, there was just this deep, absolute lack of desire to do anything in my heart. Like, I was just like, if these people just didn't show up, that would be great. Like, I would not have a problem with that. And so, it was just like this utter aversion to even having a conversation. And so, you know, like a half hour before they're supposed to come in, I'm sitting in my office going, God, what is in my soul right now? Why am I so unwilling to serve the body of Christ in this way? I mean, you've called me to be a minister. This is like part of my job. This is grace being expressed in these people's lives. Why am I so hesitant to do this? And I realized that, you know, as I was processing through that and wrestling with what's the heart idol underneath my lack of zeal here, I realized that it was really that I just want people to like me. It's the same thing, the same reason I was nervous about talking to you guys. Is really, I have this heart idol of acceptance by people. And so I realized that I was going to have to say some difficult things in this conversation, and that meant that they might not like what I said. And so really, instead of saying the truth, I just wanted to do whatever it would take for them to like me. And so that's why I was really, you know, not excited about it, was because, okay, you know, if I could just avoid this, then they would continue to like me because I wouldn't have to say anything that's going to be difficult for them. And so I was looking to human approval instead of to Christ for my happiness, for my worth, for my righteousness. And so I had to repent of that heart idol. And so in my office there, I'm repenting of God. I confess that I care more about this person's affection and affirmation than I do about the fact that you love me and that you have called me to this and that you are going to give me the grace to do this. And so there was this repentance, and then I had to believe the promises of the gospel, that what God thinks of me matters more, that God has called me to minister to His body and that He will give me the grace to do it. Those were the things I had to lock into that day and say, Christ is the ground of my righteousness, and He will give me the grace to accomplish this. Okay? There was this girl in ministry that was working through some issues with her dad, and we were talking one time, and she was recognizing that that was causing some issues in her relationships with guys. And so it came up that there was kind of this fear issue that was there, and so I just was kind of sitting back in this conversation reflecting on, okay, you know, how does the gospel apply to this situation? And see, the outside-in approach would have been to say, well, let's see, just do some things to help you relate to guys better. So, like, go on a date or something, or, like, you know, sit down with a guy that's a friend of yours and, like, talk through some of this stuff, or, you know, whatever. Just, you know, do some external things to deal with this problem. But I recognize, okay, if there's a fear here that she'd identified, then I said, okay, well then in some respect, that means that she's not living in light of the gospel. And so what I said, okay, do this for me, because we got to realize, see, I come off as like that I know all this stuff, but really I just make it up as I go. Like, this whole gospel thing is really fuzzy. So, like, there's a lot of this, it's just, I don't know, let's try this, bloop. You know, and so I said, okay, but it's totally trying to get at the heart stuff and the inside stuff. So I said, okay, go make a list. Get specific for me of, like, what tangibly, practically are you fearful of? And so she came back the next day with a list of 26 fears. Okay? And they were very practical, tangible, like, this is what I'm afraid of. And so what I said is, okay, now I want you to keep this list in your Bible and take one of these a day. And each day, I want you to confess this fear. And then I want you to believe a promise of the gospel that directly relates to this fear. So confess that this fear is sinful and ungodly, and that it reflects an idol in your life. And then, instead of just doing that and just leaving it that, then find a passage of Scripture that deals with that fear and write it down and say, God, I'm going to choose today to believe this truth. So you see what I'm doing? I'm telling her, repent and believe. Repent and believe. Now deal with the heart idol and trust the promises of the gospel. Okay, so I'm trying to get practical in that outworking of that. Okay? Now, I was working with another girl, and her external sins were some things like sexual immorality and drunkenness, which was causing all sorts of other things in her life, like depression and things like that. Because she knew that wasn't what God wanted for her, and yet there's these powerful urges in her life that seemed to pull her in this direction. And so, see, the outside-in approach that she was used to hearing, and that I was even guilty of telling her at some points, was, you know, just stop doing that stuff. Okay? Well, I don't care if you want to, just stop. Like, I know you think it's fun to get drunk, but you need to stop that. Okay, so just this week, don't go to a party. Because that way you won't get drunk. You know, stay in your living room all week and make sure there's no alcohol in your refrigerator, and that will solve the problem. Right? It's outside in. Just don't put yourself in those situations. Okay? And that's not necessarily bad advice. But as we kind of worked through some of this stuff, the heart idol underneath there was really a heart idol of pride. That she thought she deserved to be able to do whatever she wanted to do. And she deserved to be able to live that way, and that it wasn't fair of God to ask her to be holy. And so she needed to repent of that heart idol, not just of the external stuff, but deal with that rebellion and pride that was an idol in her life. And not only that, but even more, for this particular person, even more than the idol, the repentance part, What really needed to happen was that she needed to believe. Because as we talked, I realized the ugliness of her self-image and just how disgusted she was with herself. And the words she used to describe herself just almost made me cry. And you know, there were words like whore and loser and all these words that she would use to describe herself. And see, you know, an outside in approach would just say, oh, well, you have a really bad self-image and you just need to think positively about yourself. So just tell yourself, I'm a good person, I'm a good person, I'm a good person. Or something like that, right? I mean, you've all heard that stuff. You know, just deal with your self-image, just tell yourself that you're okay. But you see, the gospel works more deeply than that. And so what she really needs to believe, what she really needed to hear was the rock-solid promises of the gospel that God loves you so much that His Son went to the cross for you. And you can't gain any more love from Him than that. There's nothing you can do to make Him love you more. There's nothing you could possibly do that would capture His heart with more love for you than He already has for you because of Christ. She needed to believe deeply the promises and the realities of the gospel. And so that's what we began to try to work through in that situation, is instead of just working outside in. And listen, you see what I'm saying? I'm not saying just believe the promises of the gospel and continue to go get drunk. Right? I mean, it's not an either or, right? But the issue is, unless you deal with the heart stuff, it doesn't matter what you do on the outside. Unless this girl believes the depth of God's love for her, it would not matter what external actions we took. Because she would still not believe the truth of the gospel. Okay. There's another guy, friend of mine, who struggles deeply with pride. And he knows it. And he has a lot of knowledge and insight. And the problem is that he just uses it like a wrecking ball. You know, like it's just sort of like, boom! You know, I know all this stuff and I'm just going to dump it on you. And it sort of becomes this thing that is just really expressed in a very prideful way. And he hates that. And for, you know, for a few years we've been working through this stuff, and he keeps telling me, well, how do I deal with that? How do I beat this sin of pride in my life? I know it's there. I hate it. I don't want it to be there. How do I fix it? Now, what do you see that's wrong with that question? It's a sinning less approach, isn't it? How do I get to the point where this pride thing is no longer an issue for me? That's all he wants, is to get to the place where pride will no longer be a problem. And so I said to him, well, maybe pride will be an issue for you for the rest of your life. Are you okay with that? And he's kind of like, no, not so much. And so we started working through, okay, how do we get the focus off of beating pride and onto what is the heart idol that is making you so prideful and so... you know, I don't know, that makes you use your knowledge in such a destructive way in relationships. And as we started looking and peeling back the layers of the onion and getting underneath there, we got back to his relationship with his dad. And the fact that he had never felt love or affirmation or care from his father. And so there was just this gaping black hole in his life of affirmation. And so every relationship that he was in, he was just sucking the life out of everybody, affirm me, affirm me, affirm me. Because he needed that and he hadn't gotten it from his earthly father. And so, this idol of human approval was just huge in his life. I mean, it was this massive, compelling, powerful idol that he worshipped. And he, you know, he wouldn't have phrased it that way. But the idol of human approval was just huge in his life. And so I began to tell him, okay, every day, here's what you need to do. You need to repent of the idol of human approval, and then you need to begin to saturate your mind in the promises of the gospel, in the fact that God loves you so deeply and has affirmed you so greatly and delights in you so much that there's nothing you could ever do, there's nothing any human could ever give you that would be greater than the approval and the affirmation you already have from God. You have everything you need. You're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And so we just began to work on this dialogue of repenting and trusting, repenting and trusting. Dealing with the heart idol that was there and not just with the external sin. And so by the grace of God, there's being transformation as she begins to realize the issue isn't beating my pride. The issue is crushing this heart idol that is in my life by trusting in the promises of the gospel. Now, the essence of what I've communicated tonight, and the essence of what I want you to see in all these stories, is that transformation happens from the inside out. Always. Transformation always happens from the inside out. And so our primary approach to sanctification needs to start with the heart and move outward. So every external sin you see reveals to you a heart idol that is deeper in your life that needs to be dealt with. And so it's just like, you know, when you wouldn't mow down your weeds, you would pull them up by the roots. And that's what we're talking about. Every time you see an external sin, it's an evidence that there's something rooted in your heart that needs to be repented of. And a promise of the gospel that you are not believing right now. Whether you say you believe it, belief is a fuzzy word to me and I hate it. Because all of you would say, I believe all that stuff. It's just that you don't actually believe it at the point in which you are sinning. Remember what Keller said, at the moment of sin, you are trusting in something else besides Christ. So there is a promise of the gospel that you are not believing at that moment. And so I want to just spur you to an inside-out approach to dealing with your sin and to sanctification in your life. And see, I think this will result in spiritual transformation because of the model, the graph, for lack of a better word, that we looked at this morning. That as your awareness of God's holiness increases, as your awareness of your own sin increases, and as your trust in Christ increases, you will grow. And essentially what has to happen for that to happen is you have to get to the inside, to the heart, and deal with the heart idols, not just the external sin. Because how does the depth of your knowledge of sin grow? It grows by recognizing it's not just this outside stuff I need to get rid of, it's the idols of my heart that need to be changed. I think it's interesting, by the way, I shouldn't do this because I haven't done a very careful exegesis of 1 John, but I was reading 1 John the other day, and I think this is really interesting. That it's this book, if you've ever read 1 John, it's just this book about loving and living in the light. And it's sort of this, there's no real outline or structure to it. It's just the Apostle John, the beloved disciple, speaking of evidence of faith in your life. And what does God expect of you? And love each other. And by your love is how you know that you love God. And if there is sin in your life, it's evidence that you don't love God. And so it's this very sort of practical, moral exhortation sort of book. And then it gets to the very end. And the last verse of 1 John, chapter 5, verse 21 is this. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. I just think it's interesting that John writes this whole book about practical stuff, and then his closing shot isn't even greet each other in the name of the Lord. It's little children, guard yourselves from idols. Idolatry is not just an Old Testament problem. It's not a past tense thing. It's the reality of our lives. So, here's what I want you to do. You just think for yourself for a minute. And again, this is the time where I want you to interact with God. Okay, I'm going to lead you through an exercise right now that I think will be helpful to you. So, just, keep your pen out if you want to write, but reflect right now, you and Jesus. Okay? And here's what I want you to think about. What sins are plaguing you right now in your life? I mean, what are the things that you are struggling with, that make you say, if people really knew this about me, they would never love me. If people really knew this that's in my life, they would shy back from relationship with me. If people really knew this that's in my life, they probably wouldn't trust me to lead them. What is that thing in your life? What external sin are you just prone to? And then what I want you to do right now is just, as you interact with God, confess that external sin. Just say, God, I want to confess that sin, whatever it is. And then I want you to ask, what is the heart idol? And God, by your grace, would you reveal to us, just turn on the light of your Spirit and reveal to us the heart idols that are in our lives right now. Ask yourself, what am I trying to get from this thing that I'm not finding in Christ? And I don't expect the answer to come right now necessarily. This may require you going after your small group and just reflecting a little bit. But please, understand this is spiritual transformation. If you're not willing to ask these questions of yourself, then you're not going to experience deep heart level transformation. What are you craving in that idol that you should be getting from Christ? And then as God reveals that to you, simply repent and believe. Repent of that heart idol and believe the gospel. And remember, that doesn't mean the idol is going to go away. Tomorrow, you're going to have to repent and believe. And next week, you're going to have to repent and believe. And next year, you're probably going to have to repent and believe. Now, in a minute, I'm going to close this in prayer. But before I do, I want to talk about what's going to happen next. Nate and the team are going to come up and lead us through some worship that I have asked Nate to focus on songs that will allow us to express our absolute love for the promises of the gospel. And so we're going to sing some songs that just rejoice in the cross and in the reality of what Christ has done for us. But before we sing those songs, we're going to sing a different sort of song. Actually, we're not going to sing it. Some of the members of the team are going to sing it. And it's a song that will hopefully shock you a little bit. And the reason I ask for this song to be done tonight is to help us reflect on the depth of our heart idolatry. The song is called Wedding Dress. It's written by Derek Webb. You may be familiar with it. But essentially, it's grabbing onto the metaphor in Scripture of unfaithfulness. That in Scripture, you know, God, especially in the Old Testament, uses the metaphor of adultery to speak of how prone our hearts are to turn away from Him. And so I love this song because it is such an authentic expression of my tendency to turn away from Christ and worship idols. And so sort of what I want to happen is this. I want you to experience this song and sort of just be able to say in your heart, oh, that's so true of me. I'm so fickle. I'm such a whore in my heart. I so easily am satisfied by other loves. And then I want us to come out of that song and rejoice in the promises of the gospel and the reality of Christ's love for us and the reality of the cross. And I hope that just these next few minutes will be powerful for you in experiencing the gospel. So guys, if you'd come up and lead us, let me close us in prayer. Lord Christ, as we begin to experience this time of worship now, I pray that it would be profound. And I ask that you would use these truths to help us interact with the depth of our idolatry and at the same time to just rejoice so powerfully in the truth of the gospel. God bless us as we listen and as we respond. In Jesus' name, amen.